You. It is good to be here this morning and welcome you to this part of our service. I know it's a bit dreary and maybe a little bit warm and easy to drift off to sleep, so we'll try to keep you engaged and stand up if necessary. Stay awake. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 3 for a sermon this morning. I do want to greet you in the name of Jesus, the one who prayed, "Our Father, which art in heaven." I was impressed by that thought this week with thinking about Father's Day, and I want to bless the fathers here this morning. In this congregation, many of us are still in the stage of fatherhood that requires a lot of energy, a lot of work, and maybe some of you are starting to step back in some ways, but being a father is a lifelong responsibility and blessing from God. And this morning I want to encourage us to keep pressing on and to keep looking to our Heavenly Father as our example. If you have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 3, I read this passage in my personal reading recently, and I was thinking about Father's Day and the security and stability that godly fathers bring to our society. And it's hard to overemphasize the work or the role that fathers fill in the life of their children. As I think about my dad and the influence he's had on my life. And we'll look at some of those ways here after a bit in the sermon. But the context here in Luke chapter 3, this is early in Jesus' life. There's not many details recorded about Jesus, and for sure not much about Joseph being his father. But there's a couple little snapshots here, and we'll take two of those from Luke. Luke 2, I know I told you to turn to Luke 3, we're going to read there. But in Luke 2, we know the story how Jesus and his family, they went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they were there for a time, and then they turned around and left, and it was a couple days after they had left Jerusalem that Mary and Joseph realized that they have left Jesus behind. And he was about 12 years old, and he was missing for about 3 days. And they went back to Jerusalem, and they found him there in the temple, and he is with the doctors and the lawyers, and he's discussing the law, and he's asking them questions and listening to them. And when they found him there, Mary, she was kind of giving him a scolding as a mother might scold her child who's been missing for 3 days. Do you remember what Jesus' reply was? Anybody remember? After Mary kind of got hard on him about this.
"Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?"
All right. "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" And then verse 50 says, "And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them." So we have Mary and Joseph there, and Jesus tells them what he's been doing, and it seems like there's a little bit of confusion on what he meant by that. Maybe a side note question is, what kind of business does Jesus' father have? Maybe we can talk about that over fellowship dinner. And then moving on in Luke 2, we have John the Baptist coming on the scene, and he's preparing the way for Jesus by preaching repentance and baptism. And John's message was one that struck right to the heart of Jewish life. It says in verse 8 of chapter 3, he says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.' For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." So John the Baptist came with a very fiery message. He was in the wilderness, and he was not afraid to stir up the people. And then here later in John 3, we have Jesus requesting baptism of John, and we have this discussion between John the Baptist and Jesus about who should be baptizing who. And we know that John did baptize Jesus, and the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove, and there was a voice from heaven that said what? Someone help me out with that phrase as well. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Thank you. Yes, so you have this interaction between Jesus and his Father, and between the Father and Jesus. And there's this bond there, I believe. I don't understand exactly what that all looked like while Jesus was growing up and while he was in on the earth here. But there was this interaction and this connection, we could say, that they had. So we're here in Luke 3. I'd like to read verse 23, because this is what caught my attention in my personal reading this week. This is after the voice from heaven is heard, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." Verse 23 of Luke 3 says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." And it goes down through this record of who Jesus' lineage was. But notice the word that stood out to me was in verse 23, "as was supposed the son of Joseph." And this goes all the way back through the genealogy. And if you read over in verse 38, it comes all the way through Seth, Adam, which was the son of God. And that obviously is a translation difference there. Adam was created by God. And we see this lineage that was all the way back through time. And it's easy for us to kind of glaze over these names here, but this is recorded in Scripture, and it's there for a reason. And there's probably several reasons that it's recorded here in Scripture, this genealogy. But the one that stood out to me is that this record mattered. This was important information. And I don't know exactly how this record was kept over the years, but it was obviously passed along in some way through time, that this person was the father of so-and-so. And if I was going to write my genealogy up here on the board, I think I would only have names back maybe three generations possibly. It's just not as important to us here in Western culture. I know that my great-grandfather's name was Paul, but I think that's about as far back as I can go with names. But it's not how it was here in this time. Identity mattered. Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, and so on. So the question this morning is, who is our father? And I'll just give you the title of the sermon now. We'll touch on it a little bit later, but our Father who is in heaven. It says here that Jesus was the supposed son of Joseph. And if you read the rest of these names here, it says, which was the son of. This stigma is one that Jesus would carry throughout his entire life. Jesus was born in a situation where Joseph, because he was an honorable man, was minded to break his engagement with Mary as to not make a public example of her, not shame her publicly. Jesus' identity had this big human question mark over it. Even before he was conceived, even his own mother Mary, as she's talking there with the angel Gabriel, she says, "How can these things be?" And Gabriel's response was in Luke 1, verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." We're thinking about God being our Father this morning. And I open with a quote from Luke 2. So just turn over a couple pages. I'm sorry, Luke 11, verse 2. I'd like to look at this prayer that Jesus prayed here in Luke. We often recite the prayer as recorded in Matthew, but I'd like to read the first five verses here of Luke 2. When Jesus, the disciples had come to Jesus, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I can only imagine what it would have been like to hear Jesus talk to his heavenly Father while he was here on earth. Let's read the first four verses, I should say. Luke 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Sometimes if we read it in a little bit different way than we normally say it, it helps the pieces to stand out to us maybe a little bit more prominently. But I don't know how you feel when you read that phrase, "Our Father, which art in heaven." But I can feel a little bit like Mary. How can this be? Our Father, which art in heaven. And it goes on to say, hallowed be thy name. When we think about our Father and the word hallowed, it's not something that we're very familiar with. But we can think, how can this be that our Father, who is in heaven? If I look at my own life, I'm so far from perfect. Like Moses shared in our devotions this morning, as fathers, we make mistakes. We get frustrated. Maybe we're selfish. Maybe we fall short of being the husband we should be or the father that we should be. We make mistakes in relating to our children. And like Moses was brought out this morning, that we must be found in him. We must give up our own identity and identify with Christ. It becomes possible for us to pray, "Our Father." As I mentioned, the title of this morning's sermon is "Our Father in Heaven." And this is just such a beautiful thought to me to think about on Father's Day. There's so much brokenness in our world around this subject of fatherhood. There's so many missing pieces. But this morning that we can look into God's word and it says, "Our Father, which art in heaven." It doesn't matter who our earthly father is or is not. We can have this heavenly Father. These words of Christ, they're so simple, yet they're so profound. This shared bond between us and Christ, and this common ground that humanity can connect with the divine. It's almost more of a truth than we can imagine here. Doesn't matter who our parents are, how our earthly genealogy reads, we have this opportunity to pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven." This phrase does not erase the pain that our world experiences, but it's an identity that we can claim. This morning I'd like to look at three just very simple points on this phrase, "Our Father," that our Father does for us. And the first one is, it identifies us. Who our Father is a large part of our identity. And this morning we're thinking about our Father in heaven. Our Father, those words give us a place of belonging and acceptance here on earth. And I just wanted you to turn over to John chapter 1. I want to read a few verses there. Our Father, the phrase "Our Father," it identifies us together this morning. John chapter 1, I want to read verse 11 through verse 13. It says here, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." So much of our identity is connected to what we're able to accomplish in life. But as we read these verses, do you notice the two requirements that there are for becoming a child of God, for becoming a son of God? It says here that we must receive him and that we must believe on him. Jesus said, told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. There's, of course, action that goes along with believing and receiving. But this becomes our identity. When we receive Christ and we believe in him, that becomes our identity. It's not what family I come from or who my father is in an earthly sense or what I'm able to accomplish that gives me identity. It's believing and receiving that makes me a child of God. And Satan would like to challenge our identity on that. He challenged Christ's identity directly. Turn back to Luke chapter 4. I'd like to look at the temptations of Christ, because I believe these were direct attacks on the identity of Christ. And Satan wants to take away our identity in Christ as well. Here in Luke chapter 4, let's just read the temptations here. Start reading in verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. We know that Jesus replied with Scripture. And Jesus answered, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So you see that direct attack on Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, if you're actually who you say you are, then you would be able to do this. Verse 5, and the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. So here we have the devil attacking Jesus' power. What do you have? What are you able to do? We'll talk about that maybe a little bit later. Verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So here Jesus is obviously, he's been in the wilderness for 40 days. He's been tempted. He is weak physically. And these temptations these challenges were directly at Jesus' identity. If you're the Son of God, if God is really your Father, then show it. What can you do? The first temptation. Can you turn these stones into bread? Well, of course it was within Jesus' power and capability to do that. He could have performed that miracle, but it would have been giving Satan a place of recognition or authority. And Jesus responded with the authority of his Father. Jesus did not need to prove his identity by doing something that Satan told him to do. It didn't change his identity at all. The second temptation was, what do you have? It's another attack that Satan brings to us sometimes. We feel like we're inadequate. Satan brought the temptation to Jesus here. He said, what power do you have? What are you able to accomplish? I'll give you the power of all this world, all these temporal things, I'll give it to you. Satan tempts us with the same thing sometimes, the pile of temporal things that can so quickly become our identity and we can make a god to us. Satan challenges us in that. And then the third temptation, he said, they're up on the pinnacle of the temple. He said, throw yourself off. God's going to take care of you. And he challenged Jesus' identity and says, who cares about you? Who cares about how you feel? These are challenges that we can face in our identity as well. It can make us feel secure when we know we have someone looking out for us. And Satan challenged Jesus. He said, if you're really God, then he's going to take care of you. If you're really the Son of God, he's going to take care of you. Go ahead and do it. Our Father gives us a place of identity. Jesus was confident in his relationship with his Father. And when Satan came to Jesus and tempted him, he knew exactly where to turn. Where do we find our identity this morning? Do we find it in Christ? Do we find it in our Father God? Or do we find it in the things that we're able to accomplish? Maybe our physical connections? Or do we find our identity in our Father? Let's turn to John chapter 8. Again, Jesus' identity was being challenged by the Pharisees this time. It's an interesting dialogue he has with them here. He comes about as close as saying who he is to them without saying it, as he does possibly anywhere in Scripture. But the Pharisees were trying to figure out who this man Jesus is. And they laid a trap for him by bringing a woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. And they brought her to Jesus and they said, "What should we do with this woman? She's caught in adultery in the very act." And they wanted Jesus to make a decision. They wanted him to judge on how she should be handled. And instead, we know that Jesus showed her the path of repentance while embarrassing the men around with what he wrote on the ground. And they ask him here in verse 19 of John 8, they say, "Where is thy father?" And Jesus says, this is John 8, verse 19, he says, "You neither know me nor my father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my father also." Then jumping down to verse 25, they ask him again, "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." And verse 27 says, they understood him not, that he spake of his father. What I want to read here is from verse 33 through verse 42. It says, we're thinking about our Father God being our identity. And the Pharisees here, they had found their identity in Abraham. He says, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen of my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceed forth and come from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." It's a very interesting dialogue here between Jesus and the Pharisees. And the thought that I want to take from these verses is that our Father identifies us. So the Pharisees, they held Abraham and their father as their self-righteous identity. But Jesus said here, if you were the children of Abraham, you wouldn't be trying to kill me. These actions are not what Abraham lived out. He said, you're who your father is portrayed by your actions. And your actions tells them later in the chapter that you're of your father, the devil. And he had very strong words to say of them. Verse 44, he says, "You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. For he is a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And he has some strong words to say them about their father, the devil. Our Father identifies us, and our actions portray who our Father is. Isaiah 64, verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, thou art the potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." Our Father identifies us. Number two, our Father, the words "our Father" connects us. It brings us together. And Jesus is praying to his Father, and we notice, if we turn back to Luke 11, where we read the prayer, I just want you to notice the pronouns that he uses there. He says, "Our Father in heaven." And down through that prayer, there's "us" is used, I believe it's four or five, maybe even six times in that passage. And the words "we," our Father, the words "our Father" connects us. There's that common bond. And I think Paul teaches this so well in Galatians, that it's a bringing together. And we talked about this in Sunday school some, the Jews and the Gentiles coming together. Why don't we just read those verses from Galatians 3, the end of the chapter there, Galatians 3, verse 24, I believe it is. Yes, it says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster." And here's the thought that we're looking for. "For you're all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So we're thinking about this phrase, "our Father," and how it brings us together on common ground. And I just love this thought here that's brought out in the first couple verses of chapter 4. So I think we'll just read those as well. It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." It says he was under teachers and tutors. And then verse 5, it says, "To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And I just love these verses here, how Paul brings this out of this bringing together, this oneness that we can have through our Father. And this word adoption here, I think it's such a beautiful word, and maybe it means more to some of us than it does some others because of our experiences with adoption. But I come from a family that God brought together from different places, and I'm one of seven children, and out of those seven children, there's multiple biological fathers. But today, thinking of Father's Day, we celebrate one Father together. And I think it's such a beautiful example of how God brings us together in a family in a spiritual sense. There's one Father that we have. We become one. It says here in verse 28, "You're all one in Christ Jesus." And if you notice in verse 29, that in a spiritual sense, we are all adopted. It says, "If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So even though that Abraham might not be in our genealogy, we are adopted into Abraham's seed, into that family, and heirs according to that promise. By faith, we become heirs of those promises made to Abraham. Our Father brings us into one. Matthew 12, verse 50 says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." What an amazing thought that we can be a family with Christ through our Father, God. Number three, our Father characterizes us. I'll try to keep moving here. Sometimes we use the phrase, "He's a chip off the old block," or "like father, like son," or "apples don't fall far from the tree." Sometimes we hear those phrases. But is that how it is for us, thinking specifically of fathers this morning? Are we exemplifying our Heavenly Father? Does our life display what our Father in heaven is like? And I was challenged as I thought about that. I know I come short of that sometimes. But in Romans chapter 8, I'll read verse 14 through 17. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we have suffered with him, that we may be also glorified together." Again, this thought of adoption and us being brought into the family of God and being led by the Spirit. That's how we can tell if we are the sons of God or not. In John 8 there, Jesus told the Pharisees, "You do the works of your father, the devil." What do our works say about who our Father is? Our Father characterizes us. All of us, but especially us as fathers this morning, one of the marks of being a son is to be led of the Spirit. And I want to just turn over to Galatians 5 and just look at those familiar fruit of the Spirit. And we'll finish our sermon here this morning in this passage. But going over those fruit of the Spirit again, it's how we know that we are the sons of God. These are evident in our lives. Here in Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as ye have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So these are things that are not characteristic of a child of God. But, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. Is this fruit of the Spirit a part of our life this morning, fathers? Is love a part of our life? And there's a lot of things that we could love, but do we have a love for Christ and his kingdom? Do we have love for our wives and children? That love being that we put them first. We put them ahead of us. That's what love does. Is that part of our life? We'll just go across these quickly. What about joy? Is our joy contingent on everything going the way Dad wants it to around the house? Everything's in its place. The van's cleaned up. The lawn's mowed. There's supper on the table when I walk in. Is that what our joy is contingent on? Or do we have the joy of the Holy Spirit in our lives? What about peace? Do we have peace in our relationship with God? Do we have peace in our relationships with our neighbors, our co-workers, or any relationship that we have? Is peace part of our experience? Or is there conflict where Dad's always going to be the one that comes out ahead if in a situation? Right now they're clearing some woods beside our property to build a house. And we got kind of used to having that buffer there of some trees. And had to watch my attitude with they're cutting down those trees and just how close to the line are they getting with their machinery. And I thought they had cut down a tree from my side of the property, and I was going to go down there and take a look, and I was smitten with this idea of, am I at peace with my, what am I telling my children by that attitude? Long-suffering. How much patience do we have when the pressure's on? Things need to happen now. Are we patient with our children? gentle is this part of who we are as fathers. We have time to care for that hurt or answer the same question that we've answered multiple times today already. How something works, that inquisitive mind. Are we distracted by the things that we're trying to accomplish and get things done? We don't have that time to be gentle with our children. Goodness. Do we all know what goodness is? Are we benevolent? Are we kind? Are we people of faith? Are we men of faith? That when there's a difficulty, that we turn to God. Do we live by faith? We're not sure how everything's going to work out, but we lead our families trusting in God. Meekness. What about when we're wrong? Can we admit that we're wrong? Say we're sorry? These are all marks of a child of God. What about temperance? Do we exercise self-control? Can we tell ourselves no? Remember Romans 8, verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." What is our identity this morning? As we think about our Father, which are in heaven. Today, as we think about fathers, let's remember our Father in heaven that brings us together in one family. It's in Him that we have our identity. It's in Him that we find that connection, and it's Him who we can pattern our lives as fathers. God help us to do that as we raise our children for Him. Let's pray.